Welcome to Central Life Church. We hope you enjoyed today's message. For further information, go to our website at www.centrallife.com.au. Email us at contactus@centrallife.com.au.
Okay, so basically what I want to speak to you about today is church family, right? The fact that, you know, we're family. You know, there's great power in family. There's basically God's intention for us, what God wants for us, what his aim in us is for us to work as a family, is to be like a family and to operate like a family, to use his gifts as a family. And that's where the most strength, the power, the healing, the true life of Christianity lies, in that family. And that's why the devil tries to split it up so much. It's why he always, every time he tries to devise it. If you open your eyes, you'll see that happening. You'll see it as clear as day. The aim of the devil is to split the family of God, to separate people. And so that's why God's so strong. That's why Jesus is so strong in the word about us sticking together, about us honouring one another as brothers and sisters, bearing each other's burdens, not having arguments with one another, not being judgmental, but protecting ourselves and looking after those things, accepting one another because of that family, right? And what is it that makes us family? Matthew 12:50 says, "Whoever does the will of my Father," Jesus said, "whoever does the will of my Father, the same is my brother, my sister, and my mother." Okay, and so there's a connection. We're connected by the Spirit of God, right? Jesus, we're related to Jesus through his accepting him into our lives. And therefore, we're all connected, right? We've got this connection. But, you know, that's the basis. That's the basis. I mean, if you meet somebody out on the street and they say, "Oh, yeah, I'm a Christian," it's not like all of a sudden you're really close or anything like that. It's just like, "Oh, yeah, okay." You know, I mean, you don't really know. That person might not even be a Christian. Like, you meet a lot of Christians in church everywhere that don't necessarily do the will of God. You know, I mean, church is a great place for people to hide, for all sorts of people to dwell. And I know that doesn't happen here, but out there it happens. You know, people, just because somebody says they're a Christian doesn't mean they do the will of the Father. Doesn't mean they have the Spirit of God, right? And so basically, true Christian family is built. You've got to build it. It takes time to build that family. Trust. Trust is a big one, you know. Like, in a lot of ways, it's wrong to trust somebody you've just met. You shouldn't just trust somebody with your life you've just met. That's not unwise. It's a silly thing to do. But in saying that, you need to be open to allow them to earn their trust. You've got to be open. You've got to give them the chance to earn that trust. And then once they have earned that trust, then it's wrong not to trust them. You've got to, once a person's earned that trust, you need to trust them. You need to give them a go. You need to open up, right? And so that's a building. And so as a group comes together, they build and they become stronger. And that's God's plan. That's what God wants, is for there to become a family that's built. You know, relationships build family. Small groups are great for building family, right? I remember Ted Haggett had a massive church in America. And I remember watching some of his videos years ago, and he used to basically had a massive church, but he would split the church into groups, and he'd basically have pastors over each group. Because of the importance of, you know, they're still one church, they're still one body, but within their groups, they could be managed better. They could have one another's back better. They could join together. They could build a family together strongly, more strongly, rather than a big, massive group where, you know, you ever experience that? You go to a church and you walk in and you look at the front and then you walk out. There's no family. There's no family building. It's a show. You get the touch of God, but you don't get the family. And the family is is what's so important. The family is what is so often missing from the church because it's what the devil attacks most of all. It's what he wants to destroy most of all. You know, family brings acceptance. It brings belonging. Family brings growth. Because, you know, people come in. If you go into a church and you see people loving one another, you see something that you want. You want to be a part of that. Whereas if you walk into a church and just find cliquey groups and people not joining together and you walk out of there and you don't feel any better than what you did before you came, well, you don't want to go back again. You know, people don't need a show. They don't need a show. They don't need the greatest music in the world. They don't need, you know, girls handing out things on platters. They don't need any of that stuff, you know. People come to church because they just want to find family. They want to find love. They want to find the things of the Spirit. You know, the things of the Spirit aren't weird. People want the things of the Spirit. What's weirder? Robes and idols and things like that, you know. When you come to church, you don't want to find the world, right? Jesus said, don't be conformed. Oh, the word, sorry, it was actually in Romans, said, don't be conformed to this world. So if we're doing it right, if we're not being conformed to the world, then we're going to be different. We're going to be different. And what most of us find is that we're on this ongoing thing where we go to work, we live in the world, we still got to live in the world, but we're trying to make these things work all the time. There's this constant struggle because we're dealing with people that aren't Christians. We're different to they are. But we can't just push them away. That's silly. We've got to meld in. We've got to make things work. We need our jobs. We need our money. You've got to make life work. But then you want to be able to come to church on Sunday and find relief. Find people that are like-minded with you, you know. And once again, that's why God put such a strong emphasis on us looking after one another, the love inside the church. You know, we focus so much about loving the lost, but we've got to focus about loving each other. And through loving each other, we'll then be able to love the lost. The lost will see something within us. The church has God's plan for after Jesus is the family, the family of God. That's how God wants it to operate, right? And one of the main things to family, I believe, is Jesus is the head. Jesus is in control, right? We're all leaders. We're all leaders in some way or another. We all have a ministry. Everybody here has a ministry, okay? And even if you're on your own, you still have to make decisions. So you're still a leader. You're a leader over yourself, right? You're a leader over your family. You're a leader over your kids. You're a leader at work. We're all leaders. And we all need to learn to allow God to lead, okay? God has to be the leader. You know, God never wanted kings over his people. He never wanted kings. That wasn't God's plan for his people to have kings. Samuel 8:7 says this. It says, "And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee. For they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And so basically what had happened is that from the time of Joshua through to Samuel, God had used what was called judges to rule his people. And the idea of the judge was somebody that God raised up, somebody that he elected, and that they were known for their fruits that they possessed, not because they were positioned there by men, right? And they were a go-between. They were able to bring what God wanted to say to his people to the people. That's what the judges were. That's how God wanted to lead his people, right? And basically, so Samuel was a judge, right? Samuel was a judge. And he was also a prophet. And he was growing older. So he had left his sons in control. Like he left his sons to the job of being a judge now over Israel. Yet his sons had gone wayward. They were doing the wrong thing. They weren't doing the job properly. And so the people came to Samuel and they said, look, you're old. Your sons aren't doing the job properly. We want a king. You know? And because other nations had a king. And so they wanted a king. And so in asking for a king, they basically had rejected the leadership of God, the control of God. And, you know, through the Word, the people that God uses most through the Bible are those that understand the principle that God is in control, that God is the leader, that God is the head, all the way through it. Adam and Eve, right? Basically, God was in control. He said, don't eat from the tree of good and evil. That was his rules. He was in control. And so from the very beginning, they handed over that control. They listened to the snake. They listened to the devil. God had lost that control. And see, God has to have control because he's God. Our survival depends on God having control. We can't survive on our own. We can't live on our own, not in the long term. God has to be in control because he loves us and he's God, right? And basically Abraham, in Genesis 12:1 it says, now the Lord had said unto Abram at this time, get thee out of the country and from the kindred and from the father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And so Abraham did. Abraham left everything that he knew, everything. He left, you know, that's pretty hard to do, just to head off and leave everything you know, or your family and everything else. But he did it because God said to, right? And so all of a sudden, God's regained control. Through faith, it was faith that Abraham had that allowed God to regain control over the situation, over Abraham, and therefore, which would lead to having back control over his people, right? You know, I mean, like I said, we're all leaders. We're all leaders, right? We all need to find that place where we can allow God to lead our life and whatever it is. And sometimes that's hard, you know? Like, but if you're not giving things over to God, if you're not giving him the situations, then you're never going to learn how to hear his voice. I've never heard the audible sound of God. Never have. But my pastor used to say, my older pastor used to always say, he used to say, know by the peace of God in your heart. Know by the peace of God in your heart. And that's what I've found. It's worked for me. So through, it's something you learn. You've got to spend time. You've got to sit back. You've got to give it to God. You've got to pray. You've got to work it. And in time, you learn. You learn to hear from God. And it's quite incredible because, you know, when God wants you to do something, you'll know it. You'll know it. There won't be any, there's no, if there's grayness, then wait, right? When God wants you to do something, there'll be no, you'll know what, you know, it'll be clear. He'll make it clear, okay? God will never go against his word. God will never tell you anything that is against his word. But we need to be people that are able to give our problems to him, allow him to lead our lives, allow him to lead our lives. And you know what? When we come together as people that all allow God to be in control, that's when true family will be built. That's when we're going to find something that I've never really seen to the full extent in my 20 years as a Christian. I've never really seen proper family the way it's supposed to be. I've seen bits and pieces of it, and I've enjoyed it, but I've never really seen it reach the level that I think that God intended for it to reach, okay? There's great power, great relief, great life in church family. You know, so all the way through, I mean, Joseph understood it. Like I said the other week, Joseph said to the butler and the baker, he said, isn't God the one who gives interpretations, right? So Joseph was this man that God had chosen. He was a man who God was with. He was a man that God was going to do powerful things for. And you still say, why Joseph? Why Joseph? Joseph understood. He understood the principle. God is in control. It's not common. It's not a common thing for people to get that. For some reason, it just isn't. Well, I suppose it's because of the devil. It's because of him. These are the areas he attacks, right? Moses. Now, Moses was a great one. 40 years he spent as a prince. 40 years, right? I just turned 43 and I feel I'm pretty old, you know. I feel like I've lived, you know. I'm established. I mean, 40, you know. But he spent 40 years as a prince. And I can only imagine that he would have lived a privileged life. He must have. I mean, I guess I don't know, but I suspect that's the case, right? And then he spent 40 years as a shepherd. Now, there's one thing I know. When you go from a high to a low, that's when it's really difficult, right? I used to always think Christopher Reeve. I always felt so sorry for him because he was this man who was just good-looking, at the top of his game, a great man, you know. And then he had that accident where he on the horse and all of a sudden he was in a wheelchair, couldn't even move properly. To go from that height to that low must have been horrible. Must have been horrible. And so Moses, I can only assume that these next 40 years were tough for him. He must have really gone through some tough times. And it must have been God's plan because, see, Moses had a big calling on his life. He had something big. And Moses had to be a man who put God in control of his life. And so this time of 40 years of being a shepherd obviously was to set him up for that. The first 40 years was so he could do the job he had to do. The second 40 years is so he could listen to God, so he could allow God to do what God wanted to do, so he could allow God to be the leader, right? And he said, this is a guy who was a prince for 40 years. He said, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt? Well, you're a prince. You know, that's what he would have said after the 40 years. He would have said, yeah, that's me, I can do that. But now he'd been really brought low. He'd been brought low. He felt he couldn't even speak. So God gave him Aaron. He could have spoken because God wouldn't have told him to do so if he couldn't. But now he was ready for God to lead him and to listen and to hear from God, right? And so, and then I want to speak about Martin Luther, right? For me, the amazing story of Martin Luther, right? In 1517, basically Martin, he was a priest. He was a monk. He was a well-educated man, right? He longed for God. He urged after finding more of God. He pushed in. He was a man who tried everything he could do to push into God. And basically at the time, the Catholic Church, the Roman Catholic Church, had sent representatives into Germany, where he was from, to sell what was called indulgences, right? Now, these indulgences, basically what an indulgence is the best way I can explain it, was to reduce the amount of punishment that you would have to pay for your sin before you entered into heaven. That's what it was, right? And these could either be bought or they could be earned, right? And so basically what was happening was that the poor people were spending all they had on these indulgences. Because you could also buy them for your dead family members. And so they were worried that their dead family members were in purgatory. That's right. And they were concerned about this. And so they'd give everything they have to help their loved ones. And the reason the church was doing this, the Catholic Church, was to raise money to fix up St. Peter's Church, which was in the Vatican. Okay? And so Martin was upset about this. He was very upset about this. And so he basically wrote 95 points of discussion to discuss with them over this. One of those things that he wrote, which I thought was great, was that he said, the Bible is the central religious authority and humans may receive salvation only by their faith and not by their deeds. This is 1,500 years after this stuff was written, right? But the devil had closed up. This went on for hundreds of years. It still goes on in a certain way, but it was much, you know, the devil had closed up the main truth of Christianity. He had locked it up. He had shut it down. And so what he said was revolutionary. Yet it was 1,500 years later. I mean, that's great, isn't it? The Bible is the central... I just got to find where it is again. The Bible is a central religious authority. And humans may reach salvation only by their faith. Right? So basically he's saying, no, you're not in control. You don't have the right to sell people salvation. God is in control. Comes back to that thing. God is in control. The main thing, the most important thing, the basis of Christianity. God is in control. Right? And so anyway, basically he was, this all blew up. This whole thing that Martin did got big. Right, and so in 1521, they summoned him. They summoned him to come to a meeting where they could discuss these things. Right, which this was called the Diet of Worms. Okay, in 1521, sounds weird. Diet of Worms sounds like somewhat Joey would eat. Diet of Worms, no, but but diet meaning assembly, and Worms was the place in Germany, a city in Germany. Okay, so the Assembly of Worms in 1521. Now, basically, they said they gave Martin Luther free passage. They said Prince Frederick said that if you come, you can come and you can leave quietly and safely, right? But even though he's going to something, so you can imagine. So at the time, Roman Catholicism wasn't the only type of Christianity in the world, right? But in the area that it reigned, it was pretty strict. You didn't want to raise up against those guys. You didn't want to stand up against those guys. They'd use whatever it took. They'd cut you down, okay? So he's now got to appear like he just wanted discussion points, yet this thing is blowing up. He's now got to appear. But before these people, you could just imagine they just wanted to cut him. How dare you? How dare you say such a thing? They wanted to... It must have been horrible in reality to have to appear before these people. And the safe passage, I mean, he was offered safe passage. Now, I just want to quickly go back. I mean, the fact is the safe passage wasn't everything, right? Because 100 years earlier, there's a guy called Jan Hus. Now, Jan Hus was a Czech. He was also a Roman Catholic priest, right? I've only just learned about Jan Hus. I love Jan Hus, right? But anyway, Jan Hus also had a problem with indulgences. So the Catholic Church is selling indulgences in the 15th century also. And so basically he's come against the Catholic Church in a number of things. Indulgences, the Eucharist, a number of things. And he's getting a bit of a following going, all right? And three of his followers also start preaching against indulgences. And so as a result, they get beheaded. They're beheaded. For that, that's treason. You can't do that. You can't come against the Catholic Church and their indulgences. And so as a result, Hus leaves town because he doesn't want his people to get hurt anymore. He doesn't want that to happen. And so basically, Hus is called to a similar thing, like the Diet of Worms, right? He's called to this thing called the Council of Constance, which was designed in 1414 to discuss these matters. He's called to come, right? And he's given safe passage. He's told he'll be safe going and coming, okay? So he goes along. And then anyway, ultimately, he's arrested. He's put into prison. And he's told that if he recants, if he goes against the things he said, he'll be let go. And Hus says he was willing to recant if his errors should be proven from the Bible. If you can prove my errors from the Word of God, I'll recant. So once again, God is in control. He's saying you guys aren't in control. God is in control. His word is the central authority, right? So anyway, they tied his hands behind his back and he bound his neck with a chain to the stake. And then before they burn him alive, they said once more, will you recant? And Hus said, no. So he was burned at the stake. Pretty bad way to go, right? No, that's right. Yeah. They had to stab him to death. right? So there you go. So, that's pretty incredible. So God showed something there through that, right? That's something that, but Martin would have known this about Jan. He would have known this when he went along, okay? And anyway, so he's gotten up to speak, and this is what Martin Luther said. Martin Luther said, "Unless I am convinced by the testimony of the scriptures or by clear reason, for I do not trust either in the Pope or in the councils alone, since it is well known that they have often erred and contradicted themselves, I am bound by the scriptures. I have quoted and my conscience is captive to the word of God. I cannot and will not recant anything, since it is neither safe nor right to go against conscience. May God help me." So I like that end. May God help me, because he knows right now I'm gone. Right, so he said it anyway. Did it anyway. Yeah, that's probably it. I'm gone. Right? He understood that God was in control. So anyway, they let him go, but then they planned to arrest him and attack him on his way home. Right? But he was saved. Somebody, I think it was Prince Frederick, organised for him to be taken away, and from there he translated the Bible into more readable language and all sorts of things from there, right? But you know, church, so we don't need kings, right? We don't need kings. What we need, because Jesus is our king, that's right, because Jesus is our king. What we need is family. That's the way God set it up. God doesn't want kings, he wants family. You know, honor your pastors. Honor your elders, honor one another, family. That's God's plan for us, okay? And God is to be in control of that family. And then we'll reach the true place in God that we want to reach. So I just want to finish with this, and that is love your natural family, you know? Love your natural family. 1 Timothy 5:8 says this, "But if any provide not for his own, and especially for those of his own house, he has denied the faith and is worse than an infidel." You know, we need to do what we can do to look after our family fairly and honestly. You know, if that means, whatever that means, you know, if that means going and knocking on doors and asking for jobs, if that means whatever it takes to provide for our families and look after our families, we need to do that. We need to love our families. And, you know, the Bible says that to honour your father and mother. Now, there's a couple of verses in the Bible that I just want to touch on, okay, which I think can be the need to be understood, right? And one of them is Matthew 10:35, and it says, "For I've come to set a man in variance against his father, against his daughter, against his mother, and his daughter-in-law, against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household." Now, basically, if your family are going to cause you to walk away from Jesus Christ, if your family are going to be a problem for your relationship with Jesus Christ, then you need to choose. And who are you going to choose? You got to choose God, right? That's basically what he's saying. You know, I knew a guy who was a Muslim guy, and he became a Christian. His family hated him. They hated him. He couldn't go near them. So he had to choose. What did he choose? He chose God. And that's what Jesus is saying. But if you can possibly build a relationship with your family that doesn't involve you moving away from God, then you should do that. You need to do that because, like the word says, it says to honour your mother and father. Why? Because through learning to honour your mother and father, you'll learn to honour God. They're not perfect. We've got all crazy sorts of parents, right? And I'm not saying about mine in case mine's watching either, because I love my dad. But what I'm saying is that we need to love our families. We need to love our brothers and sisters. We need to love them. We need to make it work. It's even easier today with Facebook. But you need to love your family. You need to be there because it's kind of like with your children, right? If you've got 3 kids or whatever, like I do, you love them equally. They're all equal. But if there's something to be given out, Well, you probably give the first to the eldest. Because if you give it to the youngest, then you've taken from the eldest. But if you give it to the eldest, the youngest understands because they're the youngest, right? And the next time you give it to the middle, next time you give it, you know, so it still works out equally. But see, we're expected to love our families. We're expected to honour our fathers. We're expected to love our brothers and sisters. And I tell you right now, if you reach out to your brothers and sisters, if anyone has family they haven't spoken to in a long time, children even, parents, whatever it is, it'll heal you. It'll heal you. It teaches you to love because you should love them. God's put you with them for a reason. And you need to mend those relationships. You need to fix those relationships. Love will win people for Jesus Christ. Love. Okay, so basically God is in control. It's an important thing for us to learn and for us to know. I just want to pray. Lord, I just pray, Lord God, for each person here, Lord God. I pray for this church family, Lord God. Father, I pray that you'd help us to learn to sew something together, Lord God, something strong, something that we won't walk away from at the first sign of trouble, but we'll persist in and we'll work with, that we'll build something, Lord God, and through that others can come in. Lord, I pray in the name of Jesus that you would cause family to be built in this place. I come against the attack and the will of the devil, and I say, devil, go from this place. Go from this place. And in Jesus' name, I pray that you'd send your blessing into this house, that you'd establish this place, that you'd give this place every need it needs to survive and to push forward and to press on and to build and to grow in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Thank you.
Just a quick reminder, our healing service is next week, so be there. It's going to be...
Thank you for joining us today. Central Life Church is an Australian independent church meeting at Unit B5, 4 Dalmerston Avenue, North Wyong, New South Wales. For further information, go to our website at www.centrallife.com.au. Email us at contact us @centrallife.com.au.